Good work. Turn, if you will, to the first chapter of John. It's the last time we're going to say that, first chapter of John. Isn't that something? We're moving along. First chapter of John, since this is our last Sunday in the first chapter of John, let's read that whole chapter again. I don't believe it'll hurt us. Might even be good for us. First chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained him. And this is the witness of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? And he confessed and did not deny. He confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, No. They said then to him, Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And I did not recognize him. But in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, What do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher. Where are you staying? And he said to them, Come and you will see. They came therefore and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which translated means Peter. And now here's our verses for today, starting in verse 43. The next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Let's bow for prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you today, we have been reminded that God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit were there in the beginning. That Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Father, we thank you for the revelation you've given to us through your Word, for the truth of it. We thank you that you have opened many of our eyes, that we can see you, that we can see your Word, that we can hide it in our hearts. And Father, as we come today, we pray for your mercy again upon us. We know they're new every morning. We pray that you might help us open our eyes again, that we might see new and wondrous things out of your law. May you speak to us today, Father, through your Word. May Jesus Christ be exalted as we look at your Word and realize that Jesus is starting his ministry here and that you came to seek and to save those who were lost. Our Father, we praise you today, and we pray that Christ alone will be honored, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. So the name of the lesson today, we've entitled Jesus Finds Philip and Nathanael. You know, it's been very easy to keep up with the last few lessons. One day started one lesson, and then it says, and again the next day, that was another lesson. And now here today, it starts out in verse 43. So the next day, he purposed to go into Galilee. So we've had three straight days, three straight lessons. And so now today we have Jesus deciding to go to Galilee. So why did he go to Galilee? Well, he was seeking and saving those who were lost. He was finding disciples. We have some verses coming up in John 4:4 where Jesus is going to go through Samaria. And if you remember, the King James words it very plainly here. It says, He must needs go through Samaria. He must and needs. It's put together there. So why was that? Why did he have to go through Samaria at that time as we think forward a little bit? Well, he had an appointment with a woman at a well, if you remember that. So today, as we look at this scripture, He's decided to go to Galilee. He's got some more appointments. He's got some more appointments here in Galilee. And he must go to Galilee. He was going to seek and to save some of his elect. And he was going to call some of his disciples. Notice in our verse there it says, verse 43, he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Notice it says, Jesus found Philip. But when Philip goes to Nathanael, he says, "We found him." We found him. You've heard people say, "I found the Lord." Yeah, where was he hiding? We seek him after he first seeks us. We love him because he first loved us. So he started it. We didn't find him. I read an interview with a young man one time, and the guy said, "Did you ever find Jesus?" He said, "I never did find him." Well, Jesus didn't find him. That's why he didn't find him. He may have been searching. The way to miss Jesus is to ignore this book. That's the way to miss him. That's why you don't find him. In this book, you can find him. As we'll see later, the prophets and Moses wrote about him. We're going to come up to that. So Jesus is going to Galilee. Jesus also is going to go to a wedding there in a few weeks. So if Pastor Jeff teaches next week as we switch, and Brother Sterling the following week, then in 2 weeks you're all invited to a wedding. So wear it, dress appropriately as we go to that wedding in Galilee. So Jesus found Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathanael there during these 2 days. All these men may have or probably may have been disciples of John. And if they were indeed John's disciples, you will notice that John is beginning to decrease as he has pointed out the one. He's pointed him out several times during our lessons here in verse 1. And he's confessed, "I am not the Christ." All he's done right through chapter 1 is point to that one. If he were in a court of law, he'd be guilty of pointing to Jesus. His disciples are going after that one that he pointed to. Now, you know, if the religious leaders and the Pharisees had been like John, they would have been doing the same thing. They would have been pointing to him, as John the Baptist did, and they would have been willing to step aside, wouldn't they? But as we know, they were not willing to step aside. They didn't even like it at all that this one was coming. And why is that? Took away their fame and their power. They had no love for the people. It was all about them. All about them and their power. So the Pharisees remind us, I'm sure, a lot of today's politicians. Not really that much concerned about America, but my position, my power. And you know, even as people who really love other people want people to come to Jesus, don't they? Even strangers. Even when somebody tells you about somebody you don't even know that was saved, doesn't it excite you? Aren't you glad? Even though you have no idea really who they're talking about. But you're just glad. And that's the way people are who love Jesus. So Jesus found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." So the power of Jesus shows up pretty quick here. Follow me. Okay. So he follows him. But remember, his heart had been prepared. John the Baptist had prepared these people. He had paved the way. So that's why they were starting to follow this one, because John had done his job. Same thing may be true for us. We may plant Another may water. We don't know when that is, or sometimes we don't know if it takes place. So what do we know about Philip? Well, I don't know that anybody's going to speak up and tell me what they know about Philip. Well, we know that he was from the same city as Andrew and Peter. Verse 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. All right, we know a little bit. According to some commentaries, he has a Greek name, Philip. In John 12, 20 and 21, it says this, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. So some Greeks came to Philip, so that could be true. Ask him to see Jesus, and that's a good desire. That's a good question to have in your heart today. I'd like to see Jesus. I'd like to know more about him. Hopefully that's why we're here today. We want to see him. We want to know more about him. We want to draw closer to him. It's interesting to note that in these verses I just read there in John 12 that the nation of Israel is about to reject him, but we have some Gentiles coming wanting to see him. I found that a little ironic. But we also know one thing about Philip. He knew some scripture. Look at what Philip says there in verse 45. He's been studying. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Well, thank you, Philip, for finally somebody saying it. The scriptures, the prophets, Moses wrote about him. This is the one we've known about. The religious leaders don't seem to be saying it. So Philip knew some scripture. He knew that this was the one that had been written about. He evidently had been looking for him, wasn't he? He followed him right away. Sproul, R.C. Sproul says this, Philip recognizes that all the Old Testament, both law and prophets, anticipated a great redemptive work of God to be accomplished by a special anointed one. So Philip recognizes that, and he's looking for him. And I wonder if he knew Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 19. Let's look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Maybe Philip knew this verse, these verses. Deuteronomy 18, starting in 15. Moses here is speaking. Moses is telling the nation, starting in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among you, from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So God is going to communicate his words to Israel through a line of prophets. And this passage is going to find its ultimate fulfillment in this one here of Jesus Christ. He's the last one. And look back at what it says there at verse 19 in Deuteronomy. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. You remember in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, he that despised Moses' law was killed without mercy. So how much more, how much worse of a thing is it, he who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted his blood as unclean? So even those who despised what Moses said was killed without any mercy, it says. And how much more for this one that John the Baptist is pointing to trodden him underfoot. Anybody with any questions, any comments on that so far?
Taken away their power and fame. Also didn't like him because they were expecting a big, glorious king. And they would be up, you know, right up there with him and this big, fancy king they were expecting. And just this little guy that walked up the creek. Fulfill their expectations.
Yep. And he came from Galilee, Nazareth.
Does anything good come from Nazareth?
That's right. He's from Nazareth. I don't want any part of that guy. So the prophets of the Old Testament were people called to God to be his spokesman. Now some of them, if you remember, didn't want the office. They would have just as soon passed by, no thank you, Lord, get somebody else. Moses was one. Remember him? Oh, he stood there a while until the Lord got angry. Jeremiah, in his discouragement, what did Jeremiah say? Well, he wished he'd never been born. He was like, he said the same thing basically that Job said. And then at one point, remember, he was just going to be quiet. He was going to quit. Nope, can't quit. He said the words were burning in him. He couldn't hold it back. So try as he might, he had been called. He had been put into the office. I heard a preacher during this week, I don't know him, but he said in America, 1,500 preachers quit preaching every week and just go and take another job. Now, I don't know about that statement. Some, I'm assuming, are not real preachers who just did it for a little while and said they didn't like this, but he got that from somewhere, 1,500 people. Some, no doubt, are real. They just quit, and they just go get a job, and they quit preaching. Now, that's a sad fact or statement if that's true or if a lot of that is true, and how they can just quit and go get another job is beyond me. But many people don't want that office, even though God wants them to have it. Yes, sir.
I'd like to make one comment here. I know somebody, when they first came to this church, and said, I don't want to be a teacher. And we're listening to them right now.
Somebody said that. He ought to be ashamed of himself. But yep, the first time I was asked, I want to help teach. Yes, sir, I'll be glad to help you. Yes, sir.
Preachers quitting, I think there's another side to it too. A lot of them have got no more to say than what they say. They need to quit.
Well, that's true. We heard today's reading of Timothy. Some false teachers were talked about there in that reading, weren't they? So, yeah, some may need to quit.
Some of those are increasing, though. Yeah.
I'm afraid so. So you will remember that many times a prophet's message started out with these words, "Thus says the Lord." Why did it start out with those words? Because thus says the Lord. That's why it started out with those words. They had the word of the Lord, a true prophet. He was speaking directly to the people of what God had given to him to preach, to say. I read this statement about Old Testament prophets. The prophets were deeply concerned about social justice and righteousness. They were the conscience of Israel, calling the people to repentance. They also served subpoenas on the nation for violating the terms of the covenant with God. It's a pretty good statement. As you've been following, as we've been following Pastor Jeff going through the prophets, this is exactly what they've been doing. They've been calling the people to repentance and for violating the terms of the covenant with God. Keep that paragraph in mind as Pastor Jeff continues to go through the prophets, and you'll see that. We'll see it more and more. Somebody else had something to say about the prophets. Look at Romans chapter 1. Brother Paul gets into a statement here. Romans chapter 1. Starting there in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul says there in verse 2, it was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So some had been hearing the prophets, reading, studying. Some had not. Some knew what they had said. Some did not. So Brother Philip said a mouthful here when he said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Turn with me, if you will, to Acts. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 17. "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." So Peter's speaking here. He mentions the mouths of all the prophets, that this Christ would suffer. Peter was right. It was ignorance. He says that you acted in ignorance, but it was also a willful ignorance on some of their parts. They had no desire to know about the truth of Jesus. Now, as I mentioned before, they should have known, especially the religious leaders. If Moses and the prophets wrote about him, that's quite a large chunk of the Bible, isn't it? It's quite a large section that they had. I'm going to come back to Acts here in just a second, but do you remember the rich man in Luke chapter 16? The rich man and Lazarus, they both died, the rich man being in torment, and he said to Abraham, "Send Lazarus to warn my five brothers about this place." And what did Abraham tell him? "They have Moses and the prophets." "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." So they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets either. This rich man didn't. And that's all Abraham told him. Might be pretty dangerous. I was wondering if lost people have a Bible in their home and they're not reading it. That's Moses and the prophets in the New Testament. Warning. It's giving warning. But they're either not heeding it, not reading it, not paying attention to it. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3 where we were. We left off at verse 19. Peter saying, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." Moses said, and Peter's going to quote this same verse we read a while ago, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days." So let's go back to Samuel. We're back to Samuel now. "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." So we have a number of scriptures here who have talked about the prophets and how they pointed to this one. It can't be missed. If you had been reading and studying, it cannot be missed. But as someone's already pointed out, just as we have the true prophets, we have the false prophets. They were a constant problem for Israel. People speaking their own dreams, their own visions, their own opinions, telling people what they wanted to hear. And we certainly know that's going on still today. It's a big problem today because people enjoy listening to them. You know, false prophets are a much worse problem than just what we would say a person in sin and enjoying their sin and going about their life and just ignoring God. A false prophet makes it hard on people who are preaching the word, speaking the word. So Philip says, "We have found him." Well, good for you, Philip. You found him. Let's go ahead and take our break. This is a good place to stop. We will come back at 5 minutes after. One question before we go. Yes, sir.
What was that second reference to Acts?
I was in Acts 3, 17 through 26. Any comments, any questions before I get started back on what we've talked about, Brother Jeff?
What thought I had as you were going through the verses and how... You know, the prophecies that were in the Old Testament, you know, pointing to, you know, who was to come. And now that reminded me of in Luke 24, when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, and you know, guys are walking along, and he hears them, and how, you know, he says here, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then, you know, later on, after that, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And it just reminded me that, yeah, there were those prophecies that were there, right? They were pointing to Christ from Genesis, really. And then, but at the same time, it takes the Lord to open our eyes, that He is sovereign, that we won't believe unless God opens our eyes to believe, and gives us that heart of flesh.
Yep.
I mean, I had professors all in college that when I took religion classes that, they knew the scriptures. But, these are people that, had bought into this textual criticism stuff and believed there were three authors to Isaiah and all this stuff, and that was what they taught. And they didn't believe what they were reading, but they knew it. And that's what the Pharisees did, right? They didn't have a true belief in God. But yet you see, even Jesus pointed out, look, this is talking about me.
Yep. So Jesus was able to take the scriptures already written and preach a sermon about himself.
Right.
Yep. Anything else? Mm-hmm. All right. So Philip says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip is just identifying Jesus by his town and family. Very, very popular in Scripture. Somebody's the son of somebody. Brother Jeff, the son of Joseph. I mean, the son of Jim Burns. So, I doubt he's aware at this time of the virgin birth, or that's recorded in Scripture too. He may know the Scripture. I don't know if he knows what he knows exactly about Jesus at this time. He's not casting doubt on him as being from God and just saying, oh, that's Joseph's son. No, he's just identifying, and that's how people would identify him. But later on in the book of John, unbelieving Jews use this to try to discredit Jesus, try to discredit his claim that he came down from heaven as the bread of heaven. In John 6, 41 and 42, Jesus said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. The Jews said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I came down from heaven? Oh, that's just Mary and Joseph's boy there. He came down from heaven. We know his mom and dad. So you can see how they use it to discredit. They try to take the same thing to discredit. Philip also made another comment. He called him Jesus of Nazareth. Look at Matthew, if you will. Matthew chapter 2. Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So Jesus grows up in Nazareth. He says it was spoken through the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Well, we have a little problem here. I don't know who said that. What prophet said he was going to be called a Nazarene? We have no Old Testament scripture to that to refer to. MacArthur says some have suggested that Nazarene is a reference to the Hebrew word for branch in Isaiah 11:1. Others point out that Matthew made a statement in chapter 2, verse 23, that prophets had made this prediction may refer to verbal prophecies, not recorded in the Old Testament. He then says that Matthew, using the word Nazarene, is a synonym for someone who is despised or detestable, because people from that region were often characterized like that. And we have some scripture to prove that. Nazarene, to be from Nazareth, did not enjoy a good reputation. Yeah, Jersey, San Francisco, maybe even the whole state of California. I don't want to say too much, but well, that's true. He moved. So people from Nazareth were called names, it seems like. Acts 24 and 5, they're talking about Paul. The Jews say, "For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout all the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." So they're calling Paul one who stirs up riots. He's a plague. And he's a leader of those Nazarenes. Yeah. Look, if you will, at Acts chapter 6. We have some more words about these Nazarenes. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 11. Now, these men are talking about Stephen, who is about to be stoned. Chapter 6, verse 11. "Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him, dragged him away, and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us.'" So did you get that? This Nazarene, Jesus. Now that wasn't complimentary. He's a Nazarene. Later on in John, Nicodemus will be saying to his brethren there, the Pharisees, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?" And the Pharisees' hatred for Jesus caused them to turn on Nicodemus. And they said to him, "Are you also from Galilee?" I mean, Nicodemus asked a fair question. Do we judge a man before it hears and knows what he's doing? What, are you from Galilee too? You can, yeah. It's not a good reputation. They don't like that place, brother.
Racism and prejudice is not a new thing.
Right. Racism and prejudice. It was going on.
What was it about it? Just it was just so small and remote, or do we know what they hated about it?
Well, I don't know exactly what was so hated. Okay, he's going to look it up for you. Maybe some half-breed, so to speak, like Samaria. I don't know, brother David.
I think this thing is so widespread. When I was in high school, going to Summerfield, when they merged high schools with Oak Ridge was like a Nazarene. I mean, that was hatred there, and I didn't understand why. But people, "Oh, he's from Oak Ridge." He's from Oak Ridge.
Could be. Well, you remember Corinth. Well, if you were from Corinth, same thing. You had a bad reputation. That was a bad reputation city. because it was a shipping and receiving town. So it had a bad reputation. Sodom and Gomorrah. So any number of reasons. Brother Jimmy.
Yeah, Barnes says in his notes that this was a mode of judging in the case not uncommon. It is not by examining evidence, but by prejudice.
Just by prejudice. Very well. Yes, sir, brother. Jeff.
A lot of times you do see in scriptures, I don't know if this is the case with Nazareth, but if areas were, you know, kind of an agricultural community, they were looked down upon. I mean, like they are today. You know? You know, I went to NC State, and there, I know a lot of people that would look down on, you know, which is a big agriculture school, and a lot of people think, oh, well, you know, you're of lower intelligence because you grew up on a farm or whatever.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's, so you see that today, and that was around then, too, and you see examples of that where, you know, where
like
people are from the big city, you know, from Jerusalem, they would be the, you know, like the New Yorkers, and, you know, that are used to the you know, busier town and, you know, not as agriculture and what they do.
Right,
like the
right.
Shepherds were looked down.
Yep, shepherds were looked down just for their job.
Bronx.
Even today, many north of us look down on the south. Hayseeds, old Bible believers, which, you know. Yeah, that's a compliment, but they don't think so. So after they had turned on Nicodemus, saying, "Are you also from Galilee?" They say to him, "Look and see, no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." So in other words, you're acting like a Jew from Galilee. Just because no prophet ever came from Galilee, then we are saying no prophet ever could come from Galilee. So that's what they're doing. They're imposing a limitation on God. Wouldn't it be? No prophet ever came from there, so God never would do that. But there's more of God's providence at work here as the Pharisees' hatred continues to grow, headed toward killing him, which is right in God's plan. So for Jesus Christ to live and grow up in a place with a reputation like Nazareth, some have said he's a root out of dry ground. From Isaiah. Nothing good there. It's just a little root. Look back at, we're in John 1. Look back at 46 and 47. So Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." So Nathanael's question to Philip was blunt and honest, wasn't it? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It wasn't a quarrelsome question. It was an honest question. Pink says this, "This must not be forgotten in our dealings with people. We must not conclude that all questions put to us are asked in a quarrelsome spirit. Every question that an unbeliever has for you, there's no need to get your guard up right quick and bow up. It may be an honest question. Cheryl and I heard some honest questions at the beach from her niece and her husband. Now, granted, I wouldn't have worded it the way they did, as seemed kind of blasphemous, but that was an honest question nonetheless. And they looked at us waiting for a response. It wasn't quarrelsome. They just didn't get it. Yes, ma'am. Right. And sat there and listened, and you've had them too, for the answer, very quietly, waiting. So it's a good statement from Pink here. Don't assume everybody's just picking a fight with you, a lost person. Because it may be an honest question that they just don't get. So we could take it that Nathanael just needs some more light. He's coming to the light. He needs some more light. Someone said that Jesus, there in verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Someone said that Jesus is saying, an Israelite in whom is no deceit, that's an exception rather than the rule. So Jesus may have been impressed that he found an Israelite with no guile in him. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So now in Nathanael's mind, that's quite a miracle. He didn't see Jesus. How did Jesus see him? Sitting under the fig tree. So this displayed Jesus' omniscience as well. He not only saw Nathanael, but he read his heart. That's a lesson for us. He saw us this morning when we were getting ready to come to church, and he was listening. Just in case anybody got mad or anything, I don't know. He saw us yesterday this past week when we were at work, listening to what we said, reading our heart. That's quite a lesson, isn't it? Sobers you up to be reminded of that. I read this statement, "No guise of hypocrisy can deceive him." Now in verse 49, Nathanael addresses Jesus as Rabbi. He's much more respectful than could anything good come out of Nazareth, isn't it, all of a sudden. Rabbi, but now he's going further. "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Wow. Nathanael has done an about face here all of a sudden. He's not worried all of a sudden about Nazareth. He's calling him the Son of God, King of Israel. It's like Nathanael has a little more light all of a sudden. He's acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah, the one that the Scriptures pointed to. He beat Peter to the punch. Remember Peter? "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Nathanael beat him. He beat him to that statement. Carson points this out. "A wicked man might be called a son of wickedness. Some men are called sons of valor. Judas is called a son of perdition." Carson goes on to say that the language Nathanael is using shows that he's linking Jesus with Scripture and a unique relationship with God the Father. Now, Carson went into a lot of detail here, and as Pastor Sterling knows, sometimes he goes into so much detail it's just hard to stay with it.
You can no longer see the tail.
Yeah. So I just hit the bottom line. I went right to the bottom line of what Carson said. The language that Nathanael is using shows that he's linking Jesus with this unique relationship with God the Father. He even says that Nathanael is speaking better than even he himself knew. I don't doubt that. Just like John the Baptist, when he called Jesus the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he couldn't comprehend all of that. He couldn't take all that in. But you'll notice that Jesus didn't adopt either one of these titles for himself. He calls him the Son of God and the King of Israel. Jesus didn't go around saying that about himself. Both of these expressions were largely tied to the expectations of a political leader. So what did Jesus go around calling himself?
Son of man.
Son of man. That's a lesson. That's a lesson in humility. You're right. Verse 50. Jesus said this to him. "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than this." Someone said that Nathanael is going to see the greatness of the Son of God. And in our last verse, verse 51, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So for the first time in John, we see the words "truly, truly," or "amen, amen," as Carson says. He says "amen" comes from a root word meaning certainly or steadfastness. So Nathanael's going to see this unbelievable sight that Jesus said he would see. It's a done deal. Does that statement seem a little strange to you, though, that Jesus said that to him? "You're going to see the heavens opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What do you think of when you hear that statement? There's one other place in Scripture we know of that someone had a vision of this. Jacob. Let's look at Genesis chapter 28. Let's look at what Jacob saw compared to what Jesus told Nathanael he was going to see. Genesis 28, starting in verse 10. "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants also shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, all your descendants, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" There's a verse for us to put to memory. The Lord is in this place. You know, Cheryl talked to somebody that we knew from the other Hunter Hills, Mike and Marilyn Ledford. And Mike is walking around with, what was it, some kind of machine to keep his heart going because he's waiting for a heart transplant. And she said, Marilyn said, "This is a new place for us," or "a different place," or something. Well, I would say it is. We never know what kind of place we're going to be in. Walking around wondering if he's going to get a new heart. So the Lord's in that place, though, too, for Mike and Marilyn, for us, whatever place we're going through. He's in that place. Verse 17, "And he was afraid. He said, 'How awesome is this place?'" Now, that's the correct use of the word "awesome." We hear it all the time, this day and time. But this is a word, this is a place for the word "awesome." "There's none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put under his head, poured oil on its top, and he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of that city had been Luz. Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will keep me on this journey that I take, will give me food to eat, garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give thee a tenth. Bethel. He named that place Bethel. You know what that means, the word Bethel? The house of God. That's quite a vision, isn't it? Angels of God ascending and descending up a ladder. He said that Jacob was afraid. Well, I would say so, and rightly so. But what an encouragement that must have been after that vision. And as born-again believers, we get to spend eternity in that place that Jacob saw, up in that ladder. It's a place being prepared for us even now. Even now as we're meeting here. Sproul said that Jacob's dream of a meeting place between heaven and earth also points forward to Jesus Christ, the God-man who reunites heaven and earth. The cross is now the ladder, some would say. Well, I would say so myself. MacArthur says God's own appointed angelic messengers ensured the carrying out of his will and plans. He says it's a graphic portrayal of the heavenly Lord's personal involvement in the affairs of earth. The angels of God ascending and descending to carry out his will. Notice in verse 51, though, let me turn back to John. Notice in verse 51 that the angels of God are ascending and descending on something different here. It's not a ladder. It's the Son of Man. Carson says what the disciples are promised is a heaven-sent confirmation that the one they have acknowledged as the Messiah has been appointed by God. He goes on to say that even the old Bethel, the house of God, has been superseded by God's own Son. And as we know, at some point in the future, the temple is even itself is going to be obsolete. Nothing, the one who's full of grace and truth has come now. Nothing left of the temple except a building with a torn curtain. The veil will be torn. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And this title, as we mentioned before, the Son of Man, instead of King of the Jews or King of Israel, we can refer back to Daniel for that. Remember Brother Jeff going through Daniel? The Son of Man came up to the Ancient of Days. Well, now the Son of Man is here. Beasley Murray, I'll close us with this paragraph. He says the words that Jesus said to Nathanael, "Thus you shall see," relates to the entire gamut of the action of the Son of Man. For the kingdom of God, from the heaven that became open at his baptism, to the revelation of his word, to the death and resurrection he accomplishes, till the time the Son of Man welcomes the redeemed to the Father's house. That covers it all. From his baptism till the time that we see the Son of Man welcoming us to the Father's house. What a paragraph. Thus we'll see that. We see a little now. We see a little bit now, but it's still through a cloudy glass. But we do have a lot that we know from this word. And we'll see it. I especially like that last statement, till the Son of Man welcomes the redeemed to the Father's house. Any comments or any questions on anything we've covered today?
Thing where God was really tearing down everybody's thoughts who they thought that Messiah would be, right? And you talk about Bethel, you know, you have a person that's going to replace the temple. They had placed, you know, they thought that that was like some kind of magical place that, you know, because they had that temple.
Yep.
You know, that's what they needed, right? That building. You know, they you know, in a sense, they were worshiping that place. God took that away and replaced it with something better, right? And
then,
you know, okay, you think you're better than the people that are in Nazareth because you're from another part of the country. Okay, well, guess what? The Messiah is from Nazareth. and you know, beyond that, just, you know, so many of the other things that we see Jesus as a fulfillment of in a way that God, that people wouldn't have, you know, God fulfilled that in a way that no one would have thought, right?
Yep.
Here you have the King of Kings who didn't come to be a reigning king the first time he came, right? So he came to be a suffering servant.
Yep.
And how, you know, and Nathaniel asking this question, you know, he couldn't imagine how this person would come from Nazareth.
Yep.
An awesome thought how God works. You know, his ways are not our ways, right? His thoughts are far above us.
Well, that's for sure.
And on what Jeff just said, I can't believe he came from Nazareth. It shows us Jesus coming from this place everybody hated and nothing good could possibly come from. It shows us how ignorant and useless and detrimental prejudice can be.
Yep.
And then beyond that, just the fact that, you know, Jesus later on in John especially addresses that the Pharisees confront him, thinking, you know, that, okay, you think because you're, you know, from the line of Abraham, you're going to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, praise the Lord that me, as a Gentile, can be saved, you know, outside of being a physical Jew, you know. He tore down that wall.
He tore down a bunch. He uses the unwise things to confound the wise. Base things. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we're thankful for your word today, for the things we have seen, for the things we're going to see in the future, for those of us who are yours. I pray, Father, for any who may not know you here today, who may not have called upon the name of the Lord, who may not have repented of their sins. May your Spirit deal mercifully with them, Lord. Draw them to yourself. May you find them as you did Philip and Nathaniel and these men. May you find them and draw them and save souls. And Father, as we have studied your word again, we realize how mighty a God you are to have taken these things and worked them together and brought about your plan of redemption. How that Jesus Christ came to suffer on the cross and to bleed and die for our sins. And Father, we look forward to that day, as this writer says, when we see you, as you welcome us into the kingdom, as we sit down at that table with you. As we bow before you this morning, Lord, we praise you. We realize that you are the only one worthy of honor and worship. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.